Very soon, you're going to see things start to change. You're going to see decorations start going up in a matter of a few weeks. Typically, they don't start advertising Christmas until at least after Halloween. Okay? That's usually the trigger point. But every year, it's getting earlier and earlier and sooner, and people want to get in first, you know, and their Christmas sales and all this kind of stuff. It's interesting that there's not that much advertising for Thanksgiving, is there? Not that much. I mean, there's some. You know, you got Black Friday, and that's kind of tied to Thanksgiving. But there's not the advertising campaigns for Thanksgiving like there is for Christmas. But understand this. As you see the signs of Christmas rolling out, you know that Thanksgiving is even nearer, don't you? And you think, oh, wow, Thanksgiving's coming up. Yeah, why? Because you see the Christmas decorations going up. You see the Christmas announcements and the commercials and all that kind of thing. Now, I want you to understand something. According to the Word of God, there are no signs for the rapture. There's no commercials, no decorations about the rapture in prophecy, all right? The signs that God gives are for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. When he comes and sets up his kingdom. But it's amazing how that when you see the things in prophecy that we look at in the Word of God, and we see those things that are beginning to shape up into position, and we're still here, understand that those signs, they cast a shadow. Those are real things that are happening. We're going to look at a few of those things tonight. But real things that are happening in preparation. But much like Thanksgiving and Christmas, the rapture is just that much sooner, because there's no signs for the rapture. There's signs for his return. And so I want to just call your attention as we look at this thought of a glimpse to the future. A glimpse of the future. Now, normally we would look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when we're talking about the rapture and things to take place. And a lot of times we ignore the next few verses. So I'd like to look at these verses this evening, and let's talk about this for a few moments. Chapter 5 and verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says, But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Obviously, he had taught them the same thing. The times and the seasons were not for the rapture. Verse number 2, For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, that's living, or sleep, that's passing away on this side of glory, we should live together with him. Now, I'll stop reading right there. Some great verses as this first epistle of Thessalonians, this first letter to Thessalonica is given. Some great passages. I encourage you to read over these. I always loved these little short hits, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, you know, little short statements. That's some great things in there. But a glimpse into the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray and echo in the song that we just heard that you would take our hand and lead us. Lord, I pray that you would take your precious word. Lord, I pray that the interpretation would be accurate. I pray the application would be relevant. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and energize us, motivate us to serve you. Lord, we got a place to serve in the team this morning. Now, Lord, give us the reason and give us the unction, I pray, tonight. Thank you so much for what you're going to do in our midst. I know that you'll honor your word. Help us to glorify Jesus, in whose wonderful name we pray. Amen. In this passage, let me point out just a few things, and then we'll make some application. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, of the times and the seasons. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, if you want to turn there with me, he talks about the times and the seasons, and this is right before he went back to glory. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, and he was there on the Mount of Olives, and right before he gave this verse 8 about receiving power, and the Holy Ghost come upon us, and all that kind of thing. Verse 7, the Bible says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And this is in answer to the question, tell me, when is the kingdom going to come? they followed Jesus, the disciples followed him, they listened to him, and they saw him crucified. They saw him raise again from the dead. They were with him 40 days, heard him teaching. And by the way, we don't have any recorded messages of his post-resurrection teaching. Boy, I'd love to get a hold of something like that. It's a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, after the resurrection, after the empty tomb. That would be sweet. But we don't have any of that, except for this right here in Acts chapter 1. And the Bible tells us that of the times and the seasons of the kingdom, that is scheduled by the Heavenly Father. And Jesus said on earth, he said that the Father will reveal that. Verse number 2, back in our 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, it comes when people are not watching. People are not preparing. They're not watching. Now, people today, they have motion detectors outside their homes connected to lights. Now, they have them connected to your cell phone. And if someone crosses that beam, and it will notify you immediately on your cell phone, and you can look and see a camera image of your house. And then you can say, you don't belong here, go away. And it'll speak, you know, as hopefully scare them off, you know, and that kind of thing. I don't know if it would scare people off today because they know the technology, but it sounds pretty neat to me that you can watch. But there are people, the Bible says, that will not be watching, and they will not be ready. Verse number 3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He says that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom, that it's going to be in such a way that they're going to think everything's going well. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And he describes what he means. There should be marriage and giving in marriage. Is that a bad thing? No. Marriage is a good thing. In other words, Jesus said it's going to be business as usual. When he shows up, people are not going to be expecting it. Isn't it just like God to do something in a surprise kind of way, in a very original kind of way? But then in verse 4, it says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. And it goes on, and it tells us in verse number 8. Verse number 8, the Bible says, let us who are of the day be sober. In other words, be serious. Be serious. You know, I'm thankful for joy and happiness. I'm thankful for the peace of God and all that kind of thing. But God gives us grace to live a Christian life. He gives forgiveness and all of this so that we can go and make a difference in someone else's life and give them the truth and take the truth to them in the darkness. And we do that because we're taking life seriously and being diligent, putting on the breastplate of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Please, folks, ask God tomorrow morning to help you with whatever you have to do. Tell him you're depending upon him. Whether you're driving a route or whether you're nailing a 2x4, whether you're adding up numbers in columns for an accountant, whether you're punching data processing or whether you are defending a case in a court of law, whatever it is that you are doing, ask God, Lord, help me to do this to please you. I may have said this before, but it bears repeating. Someone said that to me, and they said, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. At the time, I was 16 years old. I was working at a grocery store. I was bagging groceries, a very glorified position. I waited on people, ladies and men and families who were coming to the groceries, and I would do important things like when their jug of milk was leaking, I would run it back to the back and put it back there in the bin and get her a fresh one that and check and make sure that's not leaking, won't leak all over her car. It's called customer service. And I would bag groceries. And I'm thinking, how can I do this to glorify the Lord? It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. So I said, Lord, I guess you want me to do this to your glory. I guess you do. Won't you help me? Teach me how to bag groceries in a good way. I want to bag groceries for you, not for my manager. I want to bag them for you. Not for the lady who may or may not give me a tip. Back in those days, they gave tips. You were nice to people, especially if you knew that they were a buck tipper, you know? People fought to get those. And but I said, it's not for that. I want you to be pleased. Help me. You might think that's stupid. It's not stupid. It's not crazy. That's not immature. I could work and pull that 7, 8, 9 hour shift, whatever I had, and I was doing it for Jesus, trying to be the best I could be. And Pastor Jim, I tell you, you can say what you want, but you know those little jars of baby food? They'd have a ton of them, usually. You know, different ones that have babies. They'd come in and get 20 of them or so at a time. And so the Lord just... I'm off the beaten path. But anyway, I just reached down there and it's amazing how the brain can work. And I wasn't watching. I would throw to this hand over here and set it on the counter, throw it and set it on the counter, throw it. And I just do it like that. And I had people say, cashiers and things, oh, you're going to throw and you're going to miss one of those. I'd say, well, I haven't yet. I never did. Well, why'd you do that? Try to impress somebody? Yeah, you got it. I was trying to impress Jesus. I was doing it for him. Now, folks, that's what I'm talking about. Living by faith. Every day is a holy day. Every step is on holy ground for a believer in Jesus Christ. And if it can be something as mundane as bagging groceries for Jesus... And by the way, I did have opportunities that God gave me, just like God gave Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, because there was an excellent spirit in Daniel and he just climbed the ladder. But I didn't do it to succeed in the business. I did it to please my Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith, the Bible says here in verse number 8, and love. Give God's love away. Would you do it? Don't just hoard it. Find out all you can about God's love. Share it with somebody. Share it on your countenance. My dad, he had a poster on his credenza in his office. It was a poster of a horse. And that horse had its lips open. And you know those big teeth on horses, you know? And the little slogan printed on the poster said, smile, people will wonder what you've been up to. There's not much smiling going on in this world. Not much to be happy about, not much. But if you have Jesus in your heart, you have everything to be happy about. Love. And the Bible says, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, hope is not, boy, I hope I could go to this and such, or I hope I could one day be that, or do. No. The way the Bible uses the word hope in this passage and throughout the Bible, it's this. Hope is looking forward to an expected end. Looking forward to an expected end. Something is going to take place. An event that is coming is a hope. And the blessed hope, of course, is our coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. All of this, as we get started here, about this this thought of the times and the seasons of Jesus' coming that is given to us, and of course, I'm not going to recount 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm sure that you have read this passage about the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, I'm really not looking for signs, but I am listening for sounds. Amen. I'm listening for the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Let me give you three things to think about in these things that you're seeing in your everyday life. You're seeing some of these things. For instance, whenever a mother is and she's about to give birth. And she's late in her pregnancy, and she's reaching that due date. There'll be pains that she has. Ho, 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 ho. You know? My wife was carrying Melody, our second born. She was carrying Melody. And I was an associate pastor at a church in Pensacola. And she was singing in a cantata for Easter. I needed her to sing that solo in the cantata. And we were walking down the hall, and we got to a certain door, and Hope stopped. She said, oh no. And I don't know, I didn't even think about it. I had a purpose, a project, and all that kind of thing, and I didn't want anything to get in the way of that. And I looked down at that little one that she was carrying, I said, no. And she was late after that. I think I had something to do with her being late a lot of times, but as a result. But you know, we understand that these pains prepare that couple, prepare that lady that, hey, I'm coming. I'm not coming right now, but I'm coming. Get ready. Okay? Now, these signs that we see that are overshadowing in our day and our time, you'll see some of those, and don't think that you've lost, that perhaps we've messed up. By the way, sometime later you can read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because 2 Thessalonians was written largely because someone had convinced the church of Thessalonica and other churches that they had missed the rapture, that Nero, remember King Emperor Nero, the Roman Empire, that Nero, he had to be the Antichrist, and that somehow they had missed and they're in tribulation, so he set all that straight. Confirming days. If you're jotting down something, jot down those two words, confirming days. You'll see some things that are going on and some things that are happening. I know you heard perhaps many years ago when computers were just kind of coming on the scene and all that kind of stuff, and how that supposedly there was this large computer in Brussels, Belgium. Anybody hear that? The beast and things. Okay, some of you did. And I don't know. I don't know if that's true. I think that computers now are spanning the globe and all that kind of thing. It is interesting, though. It is interesting that if you do Google European Union, if you do Google that, you'll find that in Brussels, Belgium, that there is a huge parliament, European Union. It's kind of a centerpiece. For all this European Union, and if you'll notice, the architecture is amazing. It was finished some 13 years ago. if I remember correctly, it was completely finished. But if you look at it, it looks like it's not finished. It's built in a round circular fashion, and the top section kind of reminds you, reminiscent of the I-4 eyesore. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's kind of reminiscent of that. It looks like it's not done. And they said they built it exactly for that reason, that way, because they want everyone to know this is continually in process. We want them to know that as they're getting the world together, they want it to be something that they understand that this is a work in progress, pulling the world together. But it's interesting that the architect who designed this actually patterned it after, if you pull up any kind of painting of the Tower of Babel. And we don't know exactly what the Tower of Babel looked like, but the painters who painted the ancient paintings of the Tower of Babel, that's exactly what they made it look like. Interesting. Just coincidence, isn't it? There are some things that are confirming as we see about famines and hear about earthquakes and plagues and signs in the heavens and all these kinds of things, confirming days. These are things that are going to take place in the tribulation period, but we see those birth pangs starting. It's not signs of the rapture, but it does tell us that the rapture is coming sooner. So confirming days, I give you the second thought. Conditioning dramas. Let me explain what I mean by that, conditioning dramas. It seems like everywhere we turn, there are entertaining shows, there are movies, there are television episodes, there are all kinds of things about tragedies and disaster movies and all these kinds of things, science fiction things. And it seems like that they're getting their playbook from this book right here. It seems like. I'll give you only one. Okay, because we're to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and on His Word, but we live in a world that this is everywhere around us. Would you allow me to read just a few lines from a review about a popular movie that just came out? Would you allow me to do that, please? I do that because this movie went to 50 countries around the world, including the two greatest populated countries of the world, and that is India and China. It grossed $650 million on its opening week. It's way past $1 billion. It's the latest Avengers movie. And it's supposed to be, you know, just kind of entertaining and all that kind of thing. And let me just, for a moment, tell you what happens at the very end, at the end of the credits, according to this man. He wrote these words. There's only one additional scene in the Avengers Infinity War, and it does not occur until after all the credits are shown. He said, "While watching this post-credits scene, I was stunned when I realized what I was seeing. What I was seeing was essentially a foreshadowing or a preview of the coming rapture of the church. Let me explain. The villain in the movie, an alien named Thanos, isn't it interesting that his name, I'm just putting this in, his name Thanos is so close to the word theos. Theos means God, by the way, in Greek. Thanos, he was the villain. His goal in the Infinity War is to eliminate half the population of the universe because he thinks it's too overcrowded. All of a sudden, there's certain characters that begin to disappear, vanish. And all of a sudden, another car swerves to stop in front of these folks. And when they get out of their car to investigate, they find there is no driver in the other car. Immediately, they begin to see other cars and eventually a helicopter crash. As chaos ensues, many but not all of the people on the street around them flake into pieces and dissolve into dust." This is in New York City, on a scene in New York City. What stunned me was the site of a scene that replicated the rapture of the church in many ways. The key point is when the rapture occurs, the world will be told a lie to explain away the truth. To accomplish this, the world will be given a strong delusion, as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I mean, somebody had to write this. Somebody had to come up with this and decide to put it in a movie. Somebody was going to preach it worldwide to prepare people and to condition people that, oh, okay, people just vanished. Somebody evil must have done that. I heard about that. 50 countries worldwide to be able to just accept, because somehow they're going to believe a lie. In fact, God is going to make sure that they do. Conditioning dramas is happening everywhere we turn. Confirming days and conditioning dramas and confusing doctrines. Before I leave this thought of conditioning dramas, let me just add this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Make sure that you flush the world out of your thoughts and out of your mind and flush that out. And the only way you can do that is by pouring into it the Word of God. Philippians 4, 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If we're not careful, we can become focused and thinking about things that Satan is putting out there. We're to be focused upon what Jesus said is a truth. Confusing doctrines. There's a lot of unsound teaching about the Word of God that can be clarified very simply. Even about prophecy, you know, there's difficulties. There's people that say that, for instance, that the beast and the false prophet. By the way, you understand that there's an unholy trinity, you might say. I mean, we're just kind of tagging that with that term because Satan always tries to imitate what God has done. And so as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, you have in the book of Revelation, God tells us about the dragon who is Satan, that old serpent, the devil. Okay, and then the Antichrist, the beast, and then you have the false prophet. So you have the dragon as the imitation of the Father. You have the dragon who gave the power to the Antichrist, the beast. His power came from the dragon, and that's the second person of the Trinity. And then the false prophet that goes before and to cause people to worship the beast and to worship the dragon. And if you study the book of Revelation, you find that very clearly. But there are people who would say things, they're just unsound, that the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, that this is just a governmental system, that kind of thing. Well, folks, the Bible clearly says in the book of Revelation chapter 19, that the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, that they are flung into the lake of fire alive. Okay, these are people. And then later on in chapter 20, we find that the Bible says that old serpent, the devil, Satan, that after 1,000 years of turning him loose at the end of the millennium, that he is cast in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. So these are human beings that have given themselves over to the power of Satan. I'm glad I'm not going to be there during that tribulation period. I'm thankful. We know enough about it. You say, no, why share this tonight? I'll leave you with this verse. I'm going to nail it to our hearts. Look with me, please, at Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. If you do a study in the Word of God on great questions in the Bible, you'll run across this one, I'm sure. I believe it's Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus said this. He said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In other words, Jesus said that one soul is worth more than this entire world. The entire earth, one person getting saved is worth more than this whole blue planet that we ride on in the universe. One person. Which, by the way, that's why we need to rejoice when someone is saved. There's rejoicing in heaven. We need to rejoice over that, and that's important. Look, please, at another question in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I'll just pause right there. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So I share all this on the eve of us going out and hanging door hangers, knocking on a door and saying, "Somebody told me that you just moved into the area." On the eve of you writing a card to somebody, giving a phone call to someone, you don't know if they come to our church, you don't know for sure if they're saved. It might be that they see Jesus in you in a very special and real way. It might be that it might touch their heart. It might be that just the fact that you cared might bring that tear to their eye and the opening in their heart for the Word of God to sink down in. And somebody be gloriously saved. And if we don't, how are people going to escape? They won't. They won't. The judgment of a holy and righteous God has been stored up for centuries. And it's going to be unleashed in wrath. By the way, we just read the verse that God has not appointed us to wrath. But his wrath is going to be unleashed on this world in 7 short years. So it behooves us. If you were looking at the advertisements, commercials, and you see Christmas coming, Thanksgiving is before that. If you see these signs that are happening and it seems like, wow, this is, I read something about that in the Bible. Those are signs of Jesus coming to set up his kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. That means that his coming to get the church is that much sooner. I have to get busy. Give you this picture. I want you to imagine a stage. And the curtain is down. And people are getting the set in place and props in place, actors where they're supposed to be. They're getting everything all in place, ready to go. The director is making sure that everything's ready. Everything's a go. Because the curtain's going up very soon. And everyone's ready. Everyone's set. Just waiting on the curtain to go up. You know who the curtain is? The curtain's us. And when we go up, then everything starts exactly as God said it would take place. And Satan is foolish enough to think that he can overthrow God. See, that's how proud he is. What about that neighbor? What about that best friend? What about that loved one? If we really believe this, we must be on our knees. If we really believe this, we must be weeping and begging God to do something in their heart and their life. If we really believe this, we'll be willing to sacrifice. And if we don't think that we can do anything for that one that's precious to us, then Lord, I'm going to go after as many as I can, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to beg you to break their heart, because I can't do it, but I can reach this one and perhaps reach that one and perhaps give the gospel to that one. And God, I'm going to do what I can for you, and you do what you can. Please, God, save their soul. I've seen God do that many, many times. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would help us as your children to see that this is real. The prophecies of your first coming were fulfilled to the letter. Hundreds of prophecies fulfilled to the letter. You did it once, you'll do it again. So, Lord, you promised to empower us. You promised to lead us. You promised to bring fruit where we cannot bring fruit from our labor. I pray, Lord, that when it's all said and done, that we will never reach our hand back and pat ourselves on the back, say, look what a good job I did. We will always lift our hand to you, say, thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of serving you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet? Everyone standing. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, it could be that you came in the doors of this church tonight and God has spoken to your heart. Because if I ask you this question right now, if you died today, do you know for sure that heaven would be your home? If I ask you that question, perhaps you might say, I don't know for sure. Won't you let us take the Bible and show you how God said you can know for sure that you can go to heaven when you die. Jesus paid it all. He'll forgive your sins and save your soul. Write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Say, well, how do I do that? How do I get that? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.